squared away. But if you find your place in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's a lot going on here. And last time, I don't expect you to remember. I can barely remember from one week to the next what's going on. So we dealt with verse 1 and part of verse 2, and then we were back into verse 1. And I know I gave you a whole introduction, which will not do that again. Let's just look at it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And then obviously to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And always when you deal with the Word of God, you're dealing with the words that the Holy Ghost chose to put in that place for this time. They're immutable, they're unchangeable, they don't change. We're not to change them. And they're the best because he picked them, he put them there. And in our first lesson, we got down to just talking about that little thing there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And the will of God is something that everybody should pay attention to. What does God's will, what is God's will for my life? And I still can't forget the message that Jeremiah preached some time ago. I believe it was Jeremiah that preached on about, it was in his message somehow, the will of God and the plan of God versus the plan of God. And the will of God is basically the same. Don't let me say something you didn't say. Stop me if I'm. The will of God is basically the same for every person, but the plan of God may be different. Does that make sense? Because he didn't plan for everybody to be a preacher. But his will is a total another thing. And Paul, talking about the will of God, this should be important to all men and women. What's the will of God for my life? Mark chapter 3, verse 55, a little insight. And you always get good insight in Scripture. Not my idea, not somebody's idea. It's the Lord's idea. For whosoever shall do the will of God, and that's what we're talking about just for a moment, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And there's a camaraderie among those that know God, the Lord Jesus Christ, your free pardon of sin, doing the will of God. So it has to do with God. Paul said this in Romans 8, 27 and 28. We always quote Romans chapter 8, 28. But let me back up and get the other verse with it. He says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now the one that searches the hearts is God. Let me say this. The Word of God will search your heart today. Oh yeah, it's a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. And man, this book, when you teach and preach this book, it'll look you over pretty good. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to it. So Paul knew this. He says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And that's what we want to know, the mind of the Spirit of God, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's somebody praying on your behalf, if you're saved here today, in accordance, on your behalf, in accordance with the will of God in the very throne room of God. I like that, man. When you don't even know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor, and he makes groanings and utterances on your behalf when we don't even know for sure how to pray. So he says that Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then verse 28, which goes hand in hand with that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now he's definitely talking to saved folks here. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And that call has to do with your call to salvation. If you've heard the call, O come sinner, and you've come to Christ, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you've been born again, you trusted Christ, then this applies to you, and the will of God definitely is for you. So I thought there's a lot in that little thing there. And Paul says again in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we quote this all the time, you hear it, but it's very, very good and fitting for the will of God in your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Again, the brethren fits the context to save folks by the mercies of God. And thank God for the mercies of God. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd be in trouble. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Most people miss it right here. They think, well, I'm saved now. I can do what I want to do. It's my body. I'll do what I want. That's a big thing today. Oh, it's my body. I'll do with my body what I want to do. You know, if I want to overeat, kill myself, I'm going to do it. If I want to smoke, kill myself, I'm going to do it. If I want to take drugs, and if I want to get an abortion, it's my body. That's all wrong. That's the world's idea. You learned that through human nature, humanism, public school. Amen. News media. So he says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, save folks, he wants our body. Our body's a temple. I'll have more on that later. When you get saved, it's indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. A little more on that later. He wants this body. You say, well, this thing's just, it's a wreck. It's sinful. It's decrepit. I know. And it'll crawl off that altar every time you put it up there to crucify it. It'll slither right on off and go do what it wants to do. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies, watch it, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. In other words, take these members. Somebody just taught on this, either Pastor Jeremiah preached on it. These members, and make them, train them, teach them how to serve God. You say, well, wow, I'd rather go teach them how to do something else. Well, look, be careful with that thing. You say, it's my body, I'll do what I want. Not, be careful. Your body, once you're saved, now belongs to God. And he thinks so much of it that he's going to let it die one of these days and then give you a brand new body. Amen. So he says here, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. So, well, this thing ain't holy. Well, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, it's so hard to serve God. Well, I know the way of the transgressor is hard, and we're all transgressors, amen. But he said his yoke is easy. Come and learn of me. And be not conformed to this world. And there's, he puts his finger right on the problem. We really have an influence in our life from the world. The world says, do it, we want to do it. And so, well, there's nobody standing over me to beat me away from it, so I'm just going to go do it. Well, there is, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible does say he chasteneth every son whom he loveth. That's for gals too. So if we don't want to walk right, we'll pay the consequences. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, by the renewing of your mind. It's a mindset. Well, in my mind, I think this way. Well, quit thinking that way. Think right. That ye may prove, here we go, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Something that every Christian ought to ask themselves on a regular basis. Am I doing the will of God? Is the will of God, am I fulfilling the will of God for my life? And am I walking like I should, that we may prove what is that good? Or am I just in the good will of God or the acceptable will of God, but I'm not quite in the perfect will of God? So when we step, there's a three phases there, three steps there. Say, well, I'm saved. I know God. My fire insurance is paid. If I die, I'm not going to hell. Amen. That's good. Good preaching. Amen. How you living? Are you living in such a way that somebody could look at your life and say, hey, there's something different about that person? Or do you live in such a way that you just fit in, or you're kind of got those chameleon type? You see that Greco thing on TV? They have some good commercials. That green Greco that sells Geico insurance. I like the coons stealing the trash truck, eating garbage. What? How'd you get on that? I'm just trying to see if you're paying attention. I don't know. Say, what are you talking about? Say, well, look, you should, how do you live? Do you live in such a way that somebody could look at you and say, well, they're a Christian, they're different, and I got a little trouble, well, I'm going to slip over there and ask them how they do it. But if you're not, and you're just as miserable as they are, cussing just as much as they're cussing, smoking the same dope they're smoking, they ain't going to ask you about nothing. They're going to say, he says he's a Christian, she says she's a Christian, but I got news for you, they're a hypocrite. Ouch. And so we have church every day. We teach Sunday school class. You say, do you have any trouble with that? Just talking to my wife on the way in. I said, isn't the flesh miserable? She said, yeah, it is. Prone to wander, prone to do that which it shouldn't do. Paul said this, that thing that I do, I would not. That thing that I would not, I do. What? What is that? I told her, I think Brother Jack was right. The biggest battle you'll have is fighting the flesh and the devil all the days of your life. And when you're in the battle, you'll know you're in the battle, and you can shake your head, yeah, he's telling the truth. That book's right. It's right. So we're always struggling to be not in just the good will of God, not just the acceptable will of God, but in the perfect will of God. And there is a difference. And Paul tells the Ephesian people in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Chapter 6 is a good package of scripture for the Christian trying to walk the practical everyday Christian life. Because it talks about the armor of God. But in verse 6 he says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, telling you how to walk, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Be careful with this right here. From the heart. You see, there's a way that you can walk. There's a white line up here. You can't see it, but I'm going to walk on that white line. And I'm doing a good job because I'm not going to fall off. It wouldn't matter anyway. You can't see it, but I look like I'm walking right. I look like I'm walking true, but I'm really not. Can I say that's the average Christian today that you meet out there? Say, well, you're picking on us. You know we're all sinners. I know, but it's an encouragement to do a little better. Amen. Somebody said a chain is no stronger than the weakest link that's in it. When you hook it to that truck and your tractor and you pull it, the weakest link will break. That's how a Christian is. How do you conduct yourselves when you're alone and nobody's there to watch you and you know there's nobody there? Do you mind your P's and Q's? Do you mind your manners? Or does that weak link manifest itself and it's nigh unto being broken? But boy, on the outside, you're a saint. You look good. You talk good. You got all the right answers. But you're living like H-E double hockey sticks. Huh? Yeah. Peter sums it up like this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God. That's what we're talking about, the will of God. Perfect will of God. Peter says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's pretty good. The ignorance of foolish men. And then I always like Peter's stuff, so I copy it and write it down. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Do you see the contrast? So the true born-again believer, if he can zero in on what Christ did for us at Calvary and how he suffered it and how he bled and how he died, if he can get a hold of that thing, he'll stop living in the flesh for himself and for the peer pressure that he gets, and live for Christ because of what he did for us. That's basically what he's saying. So when Paul writes to young Timothy here, he says, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Wow, that's a lot. By the will of God. The will of God. So with the will of God, here we need to deal nextly with the next thing that's there in the verse. He says, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And not only should we deal with the will of God for every believer, but we should deal with the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. The promise of life is a very important thing. It's dealing with eternal life, everlasting life, imputed life from the Holy Spirit of God, something the natural man does not have, that being the Holy Ghost of God. And do you know that the natural man, the lost man, the worldly man, the person, I'm talking man, woman, child, it doesn't matter, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to live someplace. He's going to live in hell forever if he don't get saved. He has everlasting life. He has eternal life. He's going to live someplace, somewhere. You know, when that soul is conceived and brought into this world and is a being, it's brought in under condemnation. It's brought in lost, so on and so forth. It's brought in without the presence of God. And if it should die before the after the age of accountability, let me explain that. Then he's going to live in hell. I don't want to say someplace or somewhere. He's going to live in hell throughout all eternity. Say why? Because he never got saved. And he has an eternal life, but he doesn't have the promised life, the promised eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see that? So Paul spells that thing out here, and he says in the first verse, so everybody's clear on this thing, he says, according to the promise of life, he's not talking about damnation life. He's talking about a promise life. And the promised life is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which was before the foundation of the world. Amen. Now watch. Take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians 3. Paul had to deal with these very things with the Galatian people, with the Ephesian people. Everywhere you go, he's dealing with this same kind of doctrine. Look in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, what I want you to see is, the context is saved folks, what happens to them. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's what Christ did, and that's what Peter was talking about when we were on the will of God. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, watch this, the promise of the Spirit through faith. You say, what is that? That, my friend, is the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the thing that he was talking about when he began to write in 2 Timothy to Timothy, and he knew this thing become doctrine, and he would read and teach this thing thoroughly to his people, and yes, we're still teaching it today. That's some of the stuff he had packed in there. He knew what he was saying. So in Galatians, he's talking about that promise of the Spirit through faith in verse 14 of chapter 3. Brethren, I speak not after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth unto it. Now, you don't want you to get confused with the covenant and the promise that he made to Abraham, but he said in Abraham, because Abraham lived by faith. I'm reading some to you ad-libbing between the lines. You have another promise, which is the promise of life, which is eternal life, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He talks about that promise to the Jew, Abraham. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, in other words, all his ancestry, not talking about that, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He's talking about the one seed, which he really wants to focus on, which is Christ. And that's that seed that dwells in the believer today that does not sin. That's a lesson in 1 John for the next teacher. People say, oh, it says over there that I cannot sin. No, it said the seed that's in you cannot sin, and that is the promised seed, which is Christ, the Holy Ghost, which is by Christ Jesus. Doesn't have nothing to do with Abraham's ancestry. It has to do with the promise of God. Now, I know I'm getting deep and all theological on you here. But you read down through verse 16 with me, and you see kind of what I'm trying to say. Look at chapter 3, verse 19 in Galatians. Wherefore then serveth the law? And that was the whole thing here with the Galatian people. They were, they had believed the gospel of grace, death, burial, and resurrection. They had that down. And Paul said in the first chapter, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ that I preach unto you, and you turn, I can't say it all, but somebody has bewitched you, really, really stepped in and mess some things up, teaching them other things, adding to salvation. Watch. Wherefore then serveth the law. And that wherefore is a conclusion to everything you just said about the promise. And he says, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, that'd be Christ, to whom the promise was made, and our promise is in Christ Jesus, and it was ordained by angels in the land, in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? That's a question. God forbid. No, it's most no. And he answers it, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But you know what? The law can't give life, but Jesus Christ can. That's why Paul said, preach the promise of life that is through Christ Jesus. Don't get the wrong one here. You say, what is it? That's doctrine on what you have now that you're saved. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. We know that. And we know why. It's not because you were bad. You're not that bad. Nobody in here that bad. You say, oh, well, I'm pretty bad. You don't know me, brother. You ain't that bad. Are you listening to me? You're just not that bad. Matter of fact, you're pretty good. Oh, you don't know me. I don't have to know you. And by the way, I don't care how bad you are. That ain't your problem. Your problem is how you were born. You were born lost. And the reason you're bad today or get into trouble and do all that dirt is because of that old nature and that old sin and that old problem. And you were born lost. You were born with the propensity to keep sinning, lying, cheating, killing, murdering. Oh, I'm not that bad. See, it don't matter how bad you are. I told you it didn't. It matters how you were born. And when you were conceived in sin. And when you were brought into this world, you were born. And when you took your first breath, the breath of life, you cried out as a sinner because the Spirit of God was not in you, was not on you, was not around you. You're born lost. There's an exception. I don't think anybody here meets that exception because everybody can hear me and everybody understands. If you're 3 years old, 2 years old, 4 years old, and you've never come to the knowledge of good and evil, God makes an exception for you. Covered all that at little Joanna's graduation party. She was good because God makes exceptions for kids that don't understand yet. But you and me, we understand. We're under condemnation. Wow. So that's Galatians. I was going to read down through verse 29. I'll let you read that. But it's pretty clear. When the Holy Spirit saves a soul, he moves inside that person, takes up residence, becoming one with the spirit of man. Take your Bible. You need this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. You need this. And if you want context, it's all over the place. I'm just going to give you the verse. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And you'll like the analogy in the verse before that. And he always uses the pattern of the man and the wife, or the man and the woman in this case. Hence, when the Lord moves in, when the Holy Ghost moves in, when you get saved, when you trust Christ, when you realize you're a sinner and you trust Christ and he moves in, hence brings new life. That's the life he was talking, the promise of life he was talking about. Everlasting life, eternal life. to the condemned sinner, making them a new creature in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when you get saved, you become a new creature. Now, you may not be a great Christian yet. You may not know the Bible yet. You may have never memorized a verse of Scripture, but once you get saved, the Bible says you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I like that passage. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, woman, boy, or girl, but if any man, remember God, when he wants to include everybody, he will generally say man, men, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I didn't say you were perfect. I said you're a new creature. You ever see a new creature? You ever see a baby chicken? A baby duck? A baby cat? A baby puppy? Well, they can't do nothing right. You know, they're cute to watch. It's funny. And look at a baby human. They're very dependent. They can't do anything. They can scream and cry, man. But then they grow up and they get trained and they become something. So a new Christian's the same way. They're babes in Christ. But you are a new creature because you say, why? Because the Holy Spirit moved in, he indwells you at whatever age that is. And now you have a body, a soul, your spirit married to the Holy Spirit. And you see me draw the chart. You see me diagram it all, put it on board and teach it. I've taught it backwards and forward with soul, body, and spirit, so on and so forth. But in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he does, plenty of verses on this, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. What's that word? We've studied the word quicken before. It means make alive. And it doesn't mean make alive in a physical sense. It's always in connection with a spiritual sense. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, so on and so forth. By his spirit that dwelleth in you. So when you get saved, the spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit moves in. Well, I can't see him. Where's he at? How do I tell he's there? He's that voice telling you, you dirty, rotten sinner. You know you got to quit doing that. When it never bothered you before, now all of a sudden, I can't go where I used to go. There's something inside me bothering me. That's that spirit bearing witness to holiness and righteousness and justness. Now, if you grieve that spirit and quench that spirit, oh, you can finally override it because he won't override your will. And you can go on and do your carn. But one of these days is going to come full circle. Just like the Corinthian church, they were babes in Christ. They did everything wrong. They were saved. But man, by 2 Corinthians, some of them had come full circle. Man, what'd we do that for? We were stupid. I knew I shouldn't have done that. Something inside me told me I wasn't, and I didn't even hear the preacher say anything about it. And then they come in the church the next Sunday, and they sit down, and the preacher's preaching like a barn on fire, and they say, who told the preacher what I did? Nobody. The Holy Spirit. And you can't figure it out. Figure it out. It ain't that tough, amen. Live right. Paul had a lot in that first verse. So 2 Timothy 1:14, we'll study this as we get further into chapter 1, but verse 14 says, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I just don't think he's there. Then you're not saved. And I got saved as a pretty young child, 12 years old. I didn't know much. I didn't know nothing. But I knew this. I was a sinner. I could lie with the best of them. And I knew I wasn't supposed to after that. Of course, my mommy and my daddy, they, Philip, don't you be lying no more. While we drove over their new Trenton, we'd go over that old bridge across Whitewater River. My dad'd get real close to the edge, and I'd hug up over that old 1954-53 Ford he had. I'd look out that window. I could see a fish. I could see that thing's that big. nobody to say a word. You know, when somebody's telling a lie, most people just ignore you. Get over to the other side. Somebody had already told me, you're going to have to quit telling that fish story. Now that you're saved. Then about half mile down the road, round the curve, going up around Brother Harley, my dad's brother's house, Harley's house, would go up past there to get home. He said, now, Philip, you're going to have to quit telling them stories. I already knew I had to quit telling them stories. So, say, did you quit? Yeah, about as good as you did, amen. But say, what is that? The Holy Spirit, bearing witness. And the more Word of God you get in you, the better you can discern and walk with God. 1 John chapter 4, John says a lot of things. He's a pretty pointed writer. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And John knew that the Spirit of God dwelled in him. And we should know that too. And that's all from the promise which is in Christ Jesus. So the condemned sinner, which is all of us before we get saved, a couple thoughts on it. John chapter 3, John's a pretty good writer. St. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that's Christ, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. We're evil. See, wow. So people in a lost state just they migrate toward darkness, and carn and sin and all that. Then Romans, pretty clear on it. Paul says in Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice he didn't say how bad a sin. For all have sinned, and that ye were born of Adam, and you're a sinner by nature, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. I like this, that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, the way out of that things get saved. So that first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. We dealt a little with the will of God, a little now with the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I really like Peter and what he says. I always like Peter. Kind of get God's mind on it, and Peter was pretty good at knowing the mind of Christ. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Wasn't we just looking at the promise? And that promise has to do with Christ Jesus and eternal life. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. You better thank God for his long-suffering to usward. Boy, I sure do. I'm glad he's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, when a Christian gets saved, they're like getting a new puppy. Huh? Well, I thought the analogy was good, because he does refer to us as dogs or hogs, us Gentiles. And I thought to save us a little, I wouldn't talk about hogs. I'd talk about puppies. Little dogs. When we first get saved, we're pups. Have you ever had a pup and tried to train it in your house? Who cleans up the mess? Who do you want to clean up the mess? Don't answer that. But it will make a mess. And you know what you have to do? You have to train that puppy how not to make a mess. And boy, some of them's real hard to train, because they're going to leave you a surprise behind the couch, behind the chair, huh? But even the dogs get the crumb from the master's table. But once we get a little training, now we know what to do. We know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Wow. Where'd you get that? I don't know. We'll go on. We'll move on. I'll try to move on. But that's just good stuff, good practical teaching in 2 Timothy. And that's what's in that verse. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, we understand about that, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So we've looked at the will and we looked at the promise a little this morning. So we need to quit and go get our morning started. And we got probably a full schedule here this morning with our songs and our church, people getting in, and so on. So give it a read. We'll move a little faster and talk about the next three or four verses next time. So thank you for your time. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach your word. It's a wonderful book. And thank you for your mercy and your grace to be patient with us as we learn how to be good Christians and be acceptable in your sight. These things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.